Belgic Confession, Article 31, Old Leaders in a Modern Church. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we have established that the church does not need an updated government. The offices that God established 2,000 years ago are perfectly fine. They are sufficient, and they bring many blessings to the congregation of Jesus Christ. But what we need to know is how to get these leaders into place and how to respond to these leaders so we can work together for God's kingdom to expand. This is very important because today many churches look to see if a person were popular. Maybe he could speak well. Or maybe he has good connections. Or maybe, as is often done for elders, let's see if he ran a successful business. And then that would be the basis on which they are chosen and put into ecclesiastical office. But is God pleased with what he sees? Anyways, no. Let's consider what God says today. Our headings are three: the election of leaders, the equality of leaders, and then the esteeming of leaders. And our goals are that you will learn how the church is to be run, and that you will consistently fulfill your part in supporting the leaders of the church, so that the church is run for the glory of Christ and for the good of its members. Let's read together the first part, Belgic Confession, Article 31. Let's begin. We believe that the ministers of God's word, the elders and the deacons, ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the word of God teaches. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by proper means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling, and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. Election of leaders. Now, the best thing to do often is to show what is not before we look at what is. So what are some sinful ways of getting leaders in the church, present day and historically? Now, in the past, Roman Catholics appointed church positions to the sons of those who paid the most to the church. So if you wanted a good position, you have to pay. And these young men would then use their offices to gain more wealth for themselves. At other times, bishops would appoint priests to parishes or churches in return for money. You get the best churches by the amount of money you paid. And there was no care about the needs of the people there. We call this simony. And simony came from Simon that we read about in Acts chapter 8. He wanted to buy what the apostles were having, the ability to do miracles and so on. But there was no input from the local congregations, and there was no input in many of the Roman Catholic Church, where there's no input from the local church. And because of this, there were many abuse problems that were covered up because of this hierarchy that they had in place. In Pentecostal churches, they still appoint leaders based on the personal preferences of those who are above. Remember I said recently they're the ministers of the bottom, and then there were overseers over them, and then there were bigger overseers over them. So one above would appoint the ones who are below. And ministers were hired and fired at the whims of the leaders. And then there were the old Anabaptists. Anabaptist means rebaptizers. They claim often to have direct revelation from God. usually by dreams or God talked to them privately. And they would say the people then would be required to honor them because that's what God told them personally. The most potent example of that is a man named John of Leyden. He was the one, he said, the Holy Spirit told him to take over a city and to put to death those who did not agree with him. The Holy Spirit, he said, also told him that he could go into anyone's house and into their stores and help himself to whatever he wanted. And of course, then the people will hear, God said this to John, so you better do what John said. That's self-appointed. You had the hierarchy, like you have in Roman Catholics or Pentecost churches, and then you've got the self-appointed guys. One of the more popular examples in recent times, well, recent for us older guys, was Jim Jones in Guyana. November 18, 1978, about 40, 41 years ago, he killed 918 people. He just made himself into a pastor, and in fact, he became the head of the People's Temple in Jonestown, Guyana. Some years ago, we had another fellow named David Koresh in the United States, in Waco, Texas. He appointed himself divine ruler of a cult there. And you remember what happened in 1993, if you're old enough, just 26 years ago, this one, all his followers and himself perished in a fire. No one was allowed to question these people. They were like mini popes, but they were self-appointed. Is that what God wants? Let's look at how God indeed wants us to choose our leaders. God chooses leaders in His church as He always did. No one was ever self-appointed. Self-appointed leaders like Absalom and what we read already today, Adonijah, and even the bad Simeon that we just referenced, they only brought troubles upon themselves. There were some who made themselves into priests and decided to offer sacrifices, and God had them swallowed up by the earth. God never appreciates or accepts or uses self-appointed leaders. So how does He do it then? God chooses people through an inward call and an outward call. The inward call is when God puts a deep desire in someone's heart to serve as a leader. That's why in 1 Timothy you hear the language, if anyone desires, if anyone has that feeling, that strong prompting of God to serve as a deacon or an elder or as a minister of the gospel. So that's the first place. It starts in the heart. Then there's also the outward call, which is our focus today, is when the church as a whole, not a single individual, like in the hierarchy, and not as an individual thing by itself, but the church as a whole recognizes that a man is called by God to be a leader. Look at an example in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Let's read together. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This is the outward call, where the church comes together and say, we think this person is being called by God. Do you feel that inward call, brother? And when those two things meet together, that's how a leader is chosen in the church. No self-appointment, but by the rulers of the church. Now, don't be confused into thinking that every single person in the congregation participates in the election of elders or deacons or pastors. And I can illustrate this with you in this way. We just went through elections in Canada, and we have a Liberal government. Our Prime Minister is from the Liberal Party. Well, how many people voted for him? Of the people who were able to vote, only 22% voted for the Liberals. And when you think of the population of a whole, 30-some million, literally about 12% of the people voted for Prime Minister Trudeau. And yet he's our Prime Minister. He represents us. That's how, we wouldn't say that he's not the Prime Minister of Canada, he's not my Prime Minister. He is all our Prime Minister. So when the Bible, or when our confession, when you see in the scriptures that it's a church that was selecting or electing these people as leaders, it doesn't mean every single individual. So we like to have kids in church, and that's important. But we're not going to go and say, Emily, who do you want to be pastor of the church? You pick. No, we'll use Emily's parents, who are more equipped to choose than the young child. So no elder or deacon or minister is elected by a hierarchy, some one over them picking the one. No one is self-appointed, but they're chosen by God, and they're chosen from an inward call, and they're chosen from an outward call. So what are the guidelines for the church in electing officers to serve? How do you recognize and how do you choose someone with that, showing that outward call of God through the church? First of all, you do not elect based on the one who would side with you in disputes. The church is not a democracy, not by a long shot. The church is a Christocracy. Christ rules, so you have to pick the one through whom you see Christ is working. Second, do not elect people simply because they're your friends or your relatives. Remember what happened to the Israelites who followed Absalom. What did they see in him? He was good looking. And he made promises. And he said, if only I were there, I would help you in your disputes. Adonijah said the same thing. And people said, he's going to side with me. He's going to be my friend. He's part of my circle of family and friends. That's not how you choose. Not at all. Third, you do not elect with this thought. You do elect with this thought. Who will represent the interest of Christ? Remember Eli and the troubles caused by bad family members that he appointed to serve in the making the sacrifices. They were ripping off the people. They're polluting the sacrifices of God. And he didn't do anything. What was the curse that came upon Eli? Because he selected family. The Bible said there would not be a grown man in his family afterwards. God cursed him because he was corrupting the worship of God. That's why you need to be very careful in selecting elders and deacons and ministers. They have to represent the cause of Jesus Christ, which would always be the best thing for you, by the way. And then, do elect with prayer. In Acts 1:26, you see the 120 people choosing with prayer the one who would replace Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. They didn't just go about this and say, well, we like this guy more, or this one will side with me, or he is rich, we can get something out of him. No, they prayed and asked God for wisdom. And you have to remember this. You have to submit to the person that you choose to be an elder or deacon or minister. So you better pray for a good decision, because that's the one to whom you are submitting. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 24. Let's read together. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Help us, Lord. Give us wisdom to choose correctly. And five, do your homework before you elect. You have to know the men. You have to know that they're qualified according to Paul's instruction to Timothy and to Titus. Ask questions. Now, sometimes you have the tendency to elect nice people. But the qualification is never, ever nice. when you look at how to choose an elder, how to choose a deacon. Or sometimes we say, well, we'll give everyone his turn. And they would select different people based, well, he's never served as elder, let's choose him to serve. That's not the ground either. You look into the scriptures, we've covered that, the qualifications are ready. Look there. So what guidelines does God give to those who desire to be elders? We know the guidelines for you who must elect an elder, deacon, or pastor. What guidelines does he give to the one who desires to serve? Five things as well. First of all, you must not treat election to office as a popularity contest. No person runs for office like politicians do. You look for qualifications, not pontifications. Don't try to talk people into voting for you. People must see that in your life. Second, you are not to elect or self-appoint. We looked at what happened, John of Leyden and others, to try to force your way into offices. The big word is supererogate. You should not supererogate that authority. Take that authority upon yourself. Look at what Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4 says together. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So you let God call. God will call you inwardly and God will call you outwardly. You know, even the Apostle Paul, and he did not need it because he was an apostle directly commissioned. But to set us an example, before he and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey, they went to that church in Antioch and they chose them and set them before and prayed and commissioned them. He showed us by example how this ought to be done. Now, you don't work by yourself as lone wolves. You know, about, I remember 25 years or 20 years ago at least, we're talking about the smaller Sri Lankan community in Toronto. And apparently there were already more than close to 45 churches. And I talked to some of the people who attended. And so largely when you get into a fight with the pastor, somebody just takes some people and goes off and starts his own church. Self-appoints. He becomes a pastor and there are so many little groups that are meeting. Simply because they didn't want to follow the rules. So they made themselves into pastors. That's not what the scripture requires. You must feel the internal call, that prompting to serve, that the Holy Spirit's in your heart, and be confident of this call. And second, you must wait for the external call that comes from the church, from the elders. This external call from the church confirms the inner call in the heart. And you must not seek prestige and power from these offices. Instead, you are to seek the honor of Jesus Christ. Some people like that position because they like maybe to be in front, or they like people to call them titles, or they have a power over other people. Well, look at how the Apostle Peter describes the work of shepherds. And remember, the pastor, the elder, the deacons, we're shepherds of the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, together. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Why? You want to please Christ. You are under shepherds of Jesus Christ. So it's not ego, but it's honor. You want people to praise Jesus by your service as an elder, deacon, or minister. It's not a burden. It's not a frustration. You put some of those things we talked about earlier about how a father is warned not to raise his children. Don't put overboard. Don't ask them to do more than they're able to do. Be patient with them. Encourage them. Challenge them. And discipline as well. Don't be burdensome. Don't be cruel to the flock. And the third thing we must consider is the equality then of elders. The equality. We see how they are elected. They are brought into the leadership position by a God who is gracious. Then we see now the equality of elders, that one is not over the other. Let's read together the next paragraph. Let's begin. As for the ministers of God's word, they have equally the same power and authority wherever they are, as they are all ministers of Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. The Bible makes it clear that all elders, those who teach and those who rule, have the same authority. And someone will say, but in the Old Testament there was a high priest. Isn't that like the head honcho now? Isn't that like the reverend or the pastor? Well, the reason the Jews had a high priest was because the high priest represented Jesus. He was not a picture of earthly leaders. And after Jesus came, there was no more need for a human high priest anymore. Since Christ has all authority is derivative. It comes from Him. He demands all church leaders to hold the church, other church leaders, accountable. There's something called mutual censorship. We look at each other and we challenge each other to live better because we are all under Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus Christ was going back into heaven and He gave them the commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations? What did He say? Matthew 28, verse 19. Together, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then He said, now you go. So elders help each other. We're equal in authority. We hold each other accountable. The same thing with deacons. Now, because elders and ministers are equal in authority, look at what this does now. Look at the other side compared to some of the problems. This helps to eliminate dictatorship and helps to guard the church from heresy. In many churches, whatever the pastor is, that's what the congregation holds. And if he is solid, then the church stays solid. But if he's got strange doctrines, that's where the congregation goes. Whereas, if I suddenly start speaking something strange, we've got minister here, we've got elders, and they will say we need to talk. And if it's just a little mistake, it's corrected. If it's a serious thing, then we get dragged before the classes, or drag taken, to straighten us out. That holds us accountable. I can't be a dictator here. Second, this helps to prevent some of the sins that have been common in the church. The Roman Catholic Church, where there's been a serious sickness of pedophilia among priests. And when power is in the hand of one man like a bishop, what we've found, and it's happened many, many, many times, they've simply moved perverted priests from one area and put them in another area to cover for sins. But this is less likely to happen where there's a plurality of elders. If there's something terrible that I'm doing, then the elders say, you need to be removed from office, and the elders proceed to do that through the mechanisms that we have in place. Instead of saying, well, let's just push him off someplace so nobody will know. That's what happens when you have one man in charge. There's a recent CNN documentary, I think we saw it this past week, that shows where the Roman Catholic Church moved a child predator priest, I believe it was in Europe, and sent him to the Central African Republic. Well, what he did there was far worse than he was doing. And they just covered for it. Until so many children their lives were destroyed, traumatized there because of what happened to them. Instead of full prosecution, what the church should have done when that man did those wicked things and put them in the hands of the court for punishment, they covered it, moved him to a different place where he did worse. Well, that's the benefit of having elders and plurality of elders. Those wicked things can be avoided. Now, don't misunderstand. There, even in a good church, there are people who have done bad things. Well, you reduce the risk significantly when you have a plurality of elders. This also helps to protect the minister from unjust treatment. In hierarchical churches, a good man does not have to toe the party line to stay in office. In some places, if you don't, I remember growing up, I mentioned the story before, where one man who was the overseer looking over all the pastors suddenly fired 24 pastors. Just like that. He said, "They're conspiring against me. You're all fired." 24 pastors. Well, if I'm unjustly treated, then I will say, I need to appeal to the neighboring churches, the classes, where you have other elders and pastors from other churches who will examine what is taking place here if I disagreed with the elders here. You see the safety that's there? It protects me as well. And then, one more benefit. One elder or minister cannot strong arm the other elders. Elders learn to unite, and they can remove another elder or they can remove a minister from office who does not properly represent the cause of Christ. You see the safety, the blessing? When you go the way God says in His Word that elders run the church. There's one more thing concerning the equality of elders. And this is very important. Because elders and ministers are equal, don't be afraid to call your elders to pray with you. Your elders' prayer is not any way less than your pastor's. I can't be more effective than other elders simply because of my title. A pastor may have different gifts, but he's not superior. He's not superior spiritually, and he's not superior authoritatively. My voice doesn't have more power. God doesn't listen to me more because I'm the pastor than He would an elder in the church. That's the very important thing to understand when you think of those who are serving in the church as elders. And this is why in Reformed churches, elders will go to homes and visit regularly to see what's going on in the congregation and ask what is happening. To make sure you're living well and that you're pleasing the Lord. Unfortunately, many churches, the elders become accountants and businessmen or those who can talk well. But it's sinful and shameful if elders are chosen on those criteria rather than on the basis of what God's Word says. They're shepherds of Christ, equal in authority, doing the work of the Good Shepherd. So how are you to respond then to these elders? How do you're called to esteem them? Let's read the final part of Belgic Confession, Article 31. Let's begin. Moreover, in order that this holy ordinance of God may not be violated or slighted, we say that everyone ought to esteem the ministers of God's word and the elders of the church very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace with them without murmuring, strife, or contention as much as possible. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 says this, "Together, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Remember those who rule over you. Remember what God has called them to do. They've been given the task of administering the sacraments, of teaching the whole counsel of God, of disciplining the delinquents, in ensuring that holiness be maintained, in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ, in helping the poor. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13 together. "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. The work is hard, and you are to respect those the Lord has placed over you who are doing this hard work. To not honor leaders in the church in your heart is to violate God's principles for the proper functioning of the church. To not honor the elders will cause you to disregard God's instructions that come through your elders. To not honor your elders is to hinder the kingdom of Christ from coming. What's the call? Genesis, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion. If your elders are struggling with you because you are rebelling, or you're not playing your part, sometimes it's not that you do something wrong, it's that you don't do something right. You don't help in the work of the church. Then you're making the elders work hard. Harder than it ought to be. And the kingdom won't grow like it should. You know, I said to children, when you don't obey your parents, you're hindering the kingdom of Christ from coming. The same thing is true. Members, if you don't obey your elders, if you don't help your elders, you indeed will hinder the kingdom of Christ from coming. That's how important, and you should get this. You must also respect church leaders outwardly as well. You know, the leaders and the church, we've got our problems. We are not perfect. We've got our maggots and we've got our worms. But in spite of this, God calls you to respect us. Remember as well the high standards God imposed in bringing a charge against an elder. You had to have two or three witnesses because of the position that they hold. Let's read a few more passages. Hebrews 13:17. Together, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's one of the best euphemisms you'd find in the scripture. That will be unprofitable for you. In other words, it will be very expensive for you. It will cost you a lot. Obey them. Now, of course, this also means you need to be honest. And if there's a problem, that you talk to your elders about that. If you're struggling with something, you talk to your elders about that. That's what will help to make their life easier. And they can deal with the problem. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, together, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work is preach and teaching, whose work is preaching and teaching. The way this is often expressed is that you must honor them and you must give them an honorarium. You must honor them with respect. You need to pay those who are shepherding the flock of Jesus Christ. That means you should provide and do so well for your minister. But also sometimes honoring him means you may have to remove him from office. You know, the time comes when somebody is standing here and he might have served the Lord well all his life, and then suddenly he's getting a little confused. He's forgetting things. He's losing his mind a little bit. Then you need to honor him by saying, your time is done. Or if somebody's not doing his job well, he might be a minister, he might be ordained, but his life is not particularly good. Or he's not preaching the word of God like he should. You should honor that man by saying, we need to remove that man from office. That's honoring him. Because dishonor will come on him if you let him stay in a position where he is not serving the Lord's cause. So it's more than just saying honor and honorarium. And finally, you must live peacefully with elders. Live in peace without murmuring, contention, and strife. It means being patient with your elders. Remember the Israelites who murmured against Moses. Well, don't wear out your elders by making excessive demands. Your elders are human beings who have a hard job. And yet they're vessels of clay. And they struggle with their own sins. And they struggle with their families. And then sometimes there are very serious matters that elders deal with. There are things that have occurred in this church and other churches that will make you not sleep at night. Or you have to spend time thinking or researching so you can have answers for people who have gone through difficult times. Sometimes people don't, they need advice about raising children. People have suffered from difficulties in their life, struggles in the past, depression. We have to be able to deal with those things. When there are small matters, you deal with them yourself. And you give room for elders to work on the bigger matters and their own lives and on their families as well. Let's conclude. The Presbyterian system of government that God put in place avoids the pitfalls of Roman Catholicism, the hierarchy that's there, and the Anabaptist congregationalism, as well as that individual self-appointment to office. The Presbyterian system, that's where the church is run by elders, as we have in our Reformed churches, is an excellent check and balance system. That's the best way to conduct day-to-day business. It prevents dictatorships from the self-appointments, and it avoids anarchy when there's no accountability to anyone else outside. Yeah, the Presbyterian system can be abused, but it's harder to abuse. And with good governance, you can focus on glorifying Jesus rather than on fighting. And this is why proper government is important. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the church must select elders wisely and rightly. Don't select someone because he's nice or he's a friend or thinking he has to get his turn. Know what the qualifications of leaders ought to be. Second, ask God for wisdom to choose well. Third, respect the pastor and elders and deacons God has placed over you. Do that inwardly and outwardly. Pray for your leaders, knowing that the devil wants to destroy the shepherds. Why? So he can scatter the sheep. Yeah, you need to pray for us more. The devil knows if he destroys us, the shame that comes to the church, shame that comes to Jesus Christ. Encourage your elders to do their job. Make their job easier with an encouragement. You do that with your children. You want to tell them, yeah, it's a good job. Keep trying. You'll get it. Well, elders can use that encouragement as well. Maybe thankfulness for ways in which they may have helped you. And then remember, elders represent Christ to whom you belong. He owns you, body and soul. You have to love him back. And you love him back by submitting to and supporting your elders. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have people to teach you truth. You don't have people to correct you, to discipline you. And that is most sad. But you can have these blessings if you ask God to make you his child. And if you do, he will count Christ's death and Christ's life as yours, and then incorporate you into his kingdom. Above all, not only will you get the teaching and instruction you need, above all, you will please God. And that's the purpose in life. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that you have given us elders and pastors and deacons to watch over our souls. We pray, Lord, that we will remember our duty towards them, for indeed it is our duty towards you, that we will pray for them and support them and encourage them. And if needed, that we will correct them as well. We pray that you will strengthen our elders, our deacons, our pastor, that we will be up for the task, not by ourselves, for we are weak and surely we can't do this work without you, but that you would enable us by your word and spirit to be strong, to be able to have the right advice to pass on to others, the right words of rebuke, right words of encouragement. And in so doing, the church will be strong and your kingdom will be built up with less hindrance. Yes, we are asking for big things, but you're able to do big things. You are our Father in heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.